Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I appreciate Nate standing in for Todd and all guys leading worship today with a good word, and I appreciate that so much. We're in the book of Corinthians, and really some things that we may not understand right off and how to apply that to our life, but I think God's word is good. God's word gives direction, and hopefully this morning, as you think about these things being spoke about in this chapter, you'll recognize where your life is, and you'll make that right decision to follow Christ in everything. We've already seen in the first five chapters that the church at Corinth, which Paul spent a lot of time there, it was a divided church. They had a lot of things going on. They had some people that liked Apollos, and some people liked Paul, and some people liked Cephas, and some people liked Christ, putting them at the forefront there. And then we find not only were they divided, but last week in chapter 5, they were a disgraced church. There was a church filled with sin that was being glorified and not put away as it should be. And that continues the same thought today, as the church was really not living a life of testimony. And hopefully you'll recognize the value of that before we leave. So let me read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, and you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and guidance. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to apply this to our life, that we'll understand about our testimony and our living and what it means to the outside world and seeing you in us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us be a people that always conform to your image. Lord, I pray for myself this morning that you give me clarity of voice and mind. Lord, remove my distractions. Let me say those things that are needful and necessary, that we as a body of believers might not be that divided or disgraced church, but a church truly living for you. Lord, I pray that you would make good on your promise now that all these things are spoken, that your word, when it is read, will not come back void. Bless today. Bless your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a couple. They were doing some genealogy things, and so they were going to the cemetery looking around, and lo and behold, the husband found a tombstone that said, a Christian and a lawyer. And he said, look here, Martha, they done buried two people in this one grave. Sometimes we tend to look around in our happy lawsuit society. We kind of look down because of the greediness in one sense. I want you to understand that's nothing new. If you go all the way back to Corinth, they had the same problem. Everybody was suing everybody for all kind of reasons. Matter of fact, it was more than just a lawsuit, but in the place of Corinth, it was a big political thing. It was a big public thing. They didn't have TV, and so when there was a big lawsuit, everybody tried to join in. Matter of fact, they found that in some places, they had more than 6,000 jurors in one case. And so it was spoken of whatever was there, and not just in the lawsuit or the law court of law, but in every place. And so we find some of the background here that brother was going against brother, and they were being a testimony that was not good in the eyes of God. And so having said all that, let me remind you that God wants us to be a people that share our light in a positive way. So notice some things in this passage that help us to be that faithful people. One, I want you to see the Christian on the matter of suing. The Christian on the matter of suing. If you read verse 1 again, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go before the law, before the unjust, and not before the saints. First, I want you to see there he's not saying you cannot sue. And so I know this is going to just be a practical sermon, maybe not some like I preached before, but notice this. There was the permission to sue. Again, there's a misunderstanding of the text right here that some conclude that good Christians cannot bring someone else to court to right a wrong, and that's not what he is saying. Let me start by saying there are some legitimate cases for lawsuits. We understand that. And you will hear me saying that going to a court of law is not wrong, but many times the procedure and reasons are. Again, the Apostle Paul is not condemning the court of law. If you go to Romans chapter 13, he speaks about let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And he has a long set of verses there speaking about the authority and what that is for, these governing authorities. And one such case is this idea that the established government was there to right wrongs. Nothing wrong when using the government authorities to protect your rights and property from those that are trying to harm you. Matter of fact, Paul does that plenty of times. If you read Acts chapter 22, they're going to bind him in cords and they're fixing to beat him. And he says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman that is uncondemned? And so we find that Paul uses a court of law in one sense to make sure he's not going to be beaten that way. Paul also defends himself when he stands before Felix in Acts chapter 24, and he tells his testimony there. He speaks to Festus in that law court in Acts chapter 25. And then by the time he gets to Acts chapter 25, verse 10, says, then Paul said, I stand before Caesar's judgment, and that he's taken before Caesar to argue his case about right and wrong. And so there's nothing wrong with bringing a lawsuit against somebody to have this thing right in court. That's not what he's speaking about. And so Paul had no problem using the legal system and the courts to make things right. However, if you go from the permission to sue, but now we go to the problem with suing. Go to verse 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 6 says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And so the church was called to share the gospel of Christ, to be a testimony and a witness to the lost. But what was happening is the gospel was being hindered when believers, that is brothers in Christ, were suing brothers in Christ, and that was being aired before unbelievers. Again, I already mentioned that the Corinthians loved lawsuits, and so they didn't have the soap operas. And so when somebody was brought to court, man, they just exposed their lives. And you know how it is when somebody was arguing for their side, there was a lot of passion there. And sometimes things were said that were not good, and so it was just a big deal. And so lawsuits between brethren in a court of law before unbelievers ruined the thought about Christians and their love for one another. So the unbelievers, seeing them argue in court, instead of saying, look how they love each other, they were saying, look how they hate each other. They are no different from the rest of us. Let me remind you, our testimony is one of the greatest things that can be used for people to know who Christ Jesus is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the idea is we must have a testimony that shines brightly. And when the church, by suing each other in a court of law before unbelievers, loses its testimony and becomes ineffective in the Great Commission. So let me stop and ask you, what are we doing that causes us to have a poor testimony? We will see that a good testimony is greater than great treasures. And hopefully that will be your thought before you leave. And so we had this permission to sue, but now the problem with suing. And so now what do you do? Well, there's the parameters on suing. He gives us some guidelines to make sure we had the right testimony before unbelievers. And so some guidelines could be found again in verse 1. About going to law before the unjust. And so the first thing is, don't go before the lost when there's a disagreement before saints. We've all had disagreements. We've all had issues sometimes with other believers. Sometimes good people have issues with good people. Sometimes we interpret or see things a little different, and that's fine. But make sure first that we come together and try to speak that out and talk that out before we go any other place. The idea of not airing dirty laundry before the lost is so important in the eyes of Christ Jesus. Don't let your grievance between each other turn others away from Christ. And so before you go to the lost, make sure there's not a disagreement there. Secondly, if you have a dispute, take it before the brother of the church. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 6 says this. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? And so he reminds us that the church will judge the world one day. If you go back and we'll look at Daniel chapter 7 and the book of Revelation, it speaks to that one day that God's going to raise us up and we're going to be judges over this world in one sense. And so we must recognize that we have the authority and the power and the might and the wisdom to rule in the smallest matters. Verse 5 says, I speak to your shame. Is it so there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. And so we need to understand that Paul says, hey, there is in the body of Christ somebody that can work this out before we carry it to the outside world. It kind of follows that idea in Matthew chapter 18. Let me read that to you again. Matthew 18 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take two or three witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But he that shall neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. And so we have in one sense, you could take this idea and apply it to a lawsuit. Talk to your brother first. Then take a negotiator. And then get the church involved that you may get these things worked out. Bring your disputes before another brother and let the believers judge the matter. You say, well, nobody's qualified. Well, yes, they are. Matter of fact, verse 2 again says that we can have the authority and do so. Paul looks back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, speaking about judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, I mentioned this, that we will simply be able to judge. But the third thing he says, it is better to be defrauded than to dishonor the name of Christ and the church. So he's saying this, if you have a disagreement, go to your brother. If you can't get it worked out, get the church involved. Let somebody in the church help you get this worked out. And if you can't do that, it is better to take the loss than go before the unbelievers to discredit the name of Christ and his bride. That's all he's saying. We need to recognize that brother against brother is not good. It's going to happen at times, but man, it is better to honor Christ. You say, well, it's just the principle of the matter. Let me ask you, whose principle is it? Yours or the Lord's? The world's or heaven's? You say, well, you don't know what it's going to cost me. Well, I might not, but the Lord does. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone you have forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Matthew 5:39 says this, but I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn him also the other. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and through 16 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you shall be consumed one another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So do you have a dispute between a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ? Go to each other and work it out. Work out your disputes in such a way that God gets honor and glory. The court system is good, but how much better would it be if we would simply follow the Word of God and work these things out amongst us? That's the Christian on the matter of suing. But secondly, there's the Christian on the matter of sin. I know I hit this a little bit last week, but I'm going to revisit that. Notice verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's going to make a real clear statement on those that are living in sin. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Twice in two verses he says that same thing. Notice again, he says the unrighteous. By the way, that word unrighteous is eutychos in the Greek there. It's the same word he speaks about for the unjust in verse 1 when he says you're carrying your lawsuit before the unjust. Same word, lost people. So he says the unrighteous shall not inherit. We recognize that God wants us to live good. So he says, be not deceived. Evidently, there's promoting in that city and in that church the idea that sin was okay. They were saying, just as they do today, and just as Satan did with Eve, it's okay, everybody's doing it, you were born that way, it's no big deal. We're all sinners, we all are imperfect, so do as you please. That is not the case. Some would be saying, well, how about you can sin because of grace? Matter of fact, when you tie all this together, when Paul is in Corinth, he writes the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so don't look at this life of sin and say, well, it's okay because I'm under grace and under law. I'm telling you, it is not good. God forbid that we should do such a things. So notice first, sins that are clear. He gives that list of sins again. He speaks about fornicators and idolaters nor the adulterers. And so let me, again, I hit this a little bit last week, but let me just hit it again. He speaks about fornicators, those, the word is pornos there, the same word we get pornographic or pornography. And he says this idea that it does something to us. If you jump to verse 18 of chapter 6, he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. So the idea of this is sexual sin, and these sins affect everything about us. It's not like stealing or lying. There's something that changes within us because of our attraction to others, and it changes relationships. It changes everything in our life. And so he says, flee fornication. How about idolaters? Remember, Corinth was that wicked, wicked city, and so they had a big temple there filled with temple prostitutes, and those temple prostitutes in the evening time would come down into the city, and people would join themselves to the temple prostitutes as an act of worship in one sense. That's what they did, these idolaters. And he was saying, that is not for the believer to do. You cannot do that any longer. Then we find adultery for those that were married and went beyond that marriage bed, and how wicked and evil that was, and how we know that how that breaks relationship. Flee from those things, he's saying. And then he uses two words to describe those in homosexual activity. And I know those are hard things to say, but he called one the effeminate, that is malakos in the Greek there. That means the soft, that means the one that is a man that pretends he's a woman. And then he says, not the abuser themselves of mankind. And so those are the men that are doing those things that are not right. And in case you don't know this is wrong, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as a womankind. It is an abomination. There are people today trying to spin all kind of things saying, it's okay. It is not. Every kind of sexual sin is wrong in the eyes of God. You can blame your spouse. You can blame your environment. You can blame your birth. But I'm telling you, it is wrong in the eyes of God. Be careful what you do. So there's with the sins of the flesh, but also notice now the sins of the eyes. He speaks about those that are thieves, those that are covetous, those that look out and see and take those things. We find in the book of Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so there's a sin of coveting that you want what they have, and so you act upon that. But Jesus took it a step further in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Ye have heard it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth already adultery in his heart. And so the idea is, it is more than just doing something. We had this idea that when we think it is sin in the eyes of God, just with our eyes. And then there's the sins of character. He speaks about those that are drunkards. It is methios in the Greek there. And you say, well, what's the big deal with that? What's a little wine? What's a little of this? Because those make poor choices that affect you and everyone else. If I could just get a hold of you just for a second, if you're thinking about it, that's no big deal. I could lead you to the people I've counseled with and seen their lives ruined and even death in their families because they started out with alcohol, and before you know it, they were down that terrible road and they lost everything just because they thought it was good and the social thing to do. Poor choices. Those that dabble will sooner or later get bit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, my friends, the desire for God is for us to live by His Spirit and not to be controlled by anything else, but by the Spirit Himself. Then he uses revilers. You could say that was the abusive person in an abusive relationship. Extortioners, those that swindle or take things by force. So before I get any closer or any further than this, what is your sin? We're all guilty of something. Matter of fact, James makes that clear in James chapter 2. Because it's easy to say, well, that's not my sin, and I'm not doing those things, and those people over there, oh, how bad they are. James chapter 2 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, and yet kill, thou become guilty or a transgressor of the law. And so simply what he's saying is, one sin makes you just as wicked as all sins in the eyes of God. There is none less. We are out from God when we simply choose to sin. So those were the sins that were clear, the things that we know that are wrong, that we understand by the Word of God that are not right. But then there's some sins that are cloudy. And this may be kind of hard to pull out, but listen to this for a minute. He says in verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for the meat. And if you don't know the context, in Corinth, there's a lot of idol worship. And so what was happening is they were going and they would have a big idol feast. And so they would slaughter all these oxen and cattle, and so they had all this meat laying around, and so they took that, they didn't want to go to waste, so they took it down to the meat market, and the Christians were buying the meat. A bunch of Osteens down there, $1 pound ribeye, amen, I'm going to buy some. They were eating that, and then some were saying, well, you can't eat that meat because it's been sacrificed to idols. And so sometimes we find some people think this is wrong, and some people say, no, this is right. Matter of fact, Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 14. And we could really take this to drinking or all kind of things in one sense. So Paul kind of hits back on this, and you could read all of 14 really, but let me just read a little bit. Romans 14:21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor by anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Have thou faith, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that it condemneth not himself and that which he allows. And so he's simply saying, again, your testimony is so important. What you do affects the body of Christ. What you do affects your children. What you do affects the lost outside. We need to be reminded that sometimes things that may be okay for me may not be okay for him, and vice versa. But through our love for one another, that we do the things that are good. So how do you know if it's good or not? How do you know if there's not a clear-cut word on those things? Well, Paul mentions something in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So he reminds us there's a good way to look at things and make sure we're doing good. He says all things are lawful. In other words, he was not under the law anymore. He was not under the Old Testament law in one sense, but under grace. But even though he's not under the law, he said all things are not expedient or all things are not profitable. So here's three quick things that we need to understand before you do something, before you say, well, I have the power to do that, because most people are trying to see what they can get away with. Now, here's three things. One, does it enslave you? Does it enslave you? Paul says, I will not be brought under power of any. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says this. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so are you doing something that will enslave you? Are you meddling with some things that'll pull you in? You thought, oh, I can handle my liquor. I can handle this. I can handle it. I can handle that time spent with another person's spouse. We're not going to do anything. Before you know it, you're enslaved to that relationship. You're enslaved to that bottle. You're enslaved to that pill. You're enslaved. Does the thing that you mess with enslave you? Secondly, does it expedite your faith? Does it build your faith? Does it grow your faith? Is the thing that you're fixing to get involved in, does it build Christian values? I am so convicted about this. Sometimes we go to the movies, I think, oh my goodness, what in the world are we watching? We rarely watch TV. We just don't have time. We're steady doing something. We rarely, but just the other day, we happened to be, I think it was Friday, everyone had to be home at the same time, and I think it was Friday anyway, and unusually, we just turned the TV on. I was in and out, but a guy came to work on the air conditioner, and on the TV, they were saying things like, oh my goodness, This guy probably thinks I watch TV like that all the time. Shameful. I wonder, what are we watching? How about our relationships? Are we hanging around people that grow our faith? Are we hanging around people that build us up? Are we hanging around people that point us to Christ? Or are we hanging around people that pull us from Christ? Be with those relationships that move you in the right direction. How about the words you use and the jokes you tell? How about the material you read? How about the things you see on your phone? Does it grow your faith or not? I hear people say, that won't bother me. Well, it does. Are you growing your faith? Thirdly, not only does it enslave you, does it expedite your faith, but thirdly, does it exalt the Lord? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. If you can watch that and say, glory to the Lord. If you can drink that and say, glory to the Lord. If you can eat that and say, glory to the Lord, then good. But if not, why not back away? Why not turn from those things? I'm telling you, sin is a big deal. Just to be clear again, notice verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me stop and move to verse 10. The last part again says, shall not or shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit. Twice in two verses, he makes it clear that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says in chapter 5 of Galatians, the same thing. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm just trying to say the Lord is serious about sin. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're here today thinking, man, I have messed up, like me. If you're here today thinking, well, I tell you, these sins apply to my life. You may be a little old sweet lady out here saying, oh, not me. Yes, ma'am, even you. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what it says in Romans 23. We need to recognize that God penalizes sin, but the Lord always provides a way out of sin's penalty and sin's price. Notice the last thing. Christian on the matter of suing, Christian on the matter of sin, but thirdly, Christians on the matter of sanctification. He is speaking on things that were bad, but he uses three words or three phrases that are good. So we're going to start with our past life. Notice what he says first. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Go back and read those sins. Man, you know what? Sometimes I don't mind to have my name attached sometimes. Well, that's not such a bad sin to be a Georgia Bulldog. Amen. But there's some on this list I get fired. If you call me some of these, I may go toe-to-toe with you. Amen. I don't like. But that's what he's saying we are. And so we need to recognize sin is sin. We're all guilty. You might not like that, but that's what it is. For the Bible says in this, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all approve for the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to done, whether good or bad. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. We've all sinned. We were all such as those, but we all need a Savior, and we all stand before the Lord. But here is the good news. Those three things I just mentioned that I was going to tell you about, here's what it is. Not just our past life, but now our present life. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. What he's saying when he used the word but, first of all, he's saying all your sins can be forgiven. All those things you've done can be forgiven. I don't care how bad you've done things, it can be made right. I've had people come before me and say, you just don't understand what I've done. The Lord would never forgive me. I'm telling you, read this chapter. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. Christ is willing and able to forgive any sins. So recognize, first of all, every sin is forgivable. The psalmist said this, Psalms 103, "For the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us." He has removed those. But not only forgiven and removed them, but he has forgotten them. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, that blotteth out transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That was God speaking. Jeremiah 31 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, how about New Testament? Hebrews 8:12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, I like this. He says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified." Now, your translation may use the word "you were washed," and "you were sanctified," and "you were justified," and that's a good translation, but it's the aorist tense, and the aorist tense, I'm not trying to get fancy, can look backwards at a past thing and say, yes, you were done then. But the aorist tense goes further than that. Not only is there a past action, but now there's a present action. And so that's why they translate it like this: "You are washed." In other words, God is the one that's cleansed you up, and you are washed even now. The psalmist said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins." I'm so glad today that the Lord didn't say, "Paul Osteen, wash yourself and get right." I'm telling you, God washed me. You know why that is? Have you ever seen children take a bath? They come in there, you just say, "Get in there and get cleaned up." And they go in there and they stand there for 30 minutes and they come out and they got dirt everywhere still, right? They just don't know how to wash properly, evidently. But when God cleanses us, there is nothing that is left that is not righteous. The psalmist said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Then Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You are washed when you call on the name of Christ. But not just washed, you are sanctified. In other words, you are right with the Lord. It is hagiazo in the Greek there. It is to make holy. It is the same word for righteous. How can we be made righteous? How can we be sanctified? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For the Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It is Christ that sanctifies us. It's not that we get right, but he makes us right. But it doesn't stop there. "But ye are justified." Dekeuo in the Greek, it has the idea of declaring something. And the idea that when he declares to be justified is declare that the punishment of sin is gone, declared free from the penalty and the power of sin. And so those old timers used to say justified and explain it, "just as I'd never sinned." I'm telling you, one day we will all stand before the Lord, all of us, before the one who made everything, the great judge. And you're going to come in and you're going to try to make restitution for your sins, or you're going to let one named Christ Jesus make restitution for your sins. You're going to say, "I did this and this and this," or you're going to stand and say, "I was washed, I was sanctified, and I was justified by the blood of Christ Jesus." Oh, what a good day that will be when he says, "Well done, enter in, thou that are faithful to the Lord." So how can you have that justification? How can you have that washing? How can you have that sanctification? The songwriter got it right when he said, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." I don't care where you've been, how bad you've done, how terribly you failed, there's a cure for all our sins in one Christ Jesus. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved." Why not today simply call out, Simply ask Him to remove those sins. Maybe you've never done that. Why not let this be the day of salvation? You say, yes, Lord, save me. Man, how good that will be. But you may be like the rest of us and are now a believer, but gotten off track like we all do. Why not remind yourself who you are? Washed, sanctified, justified, and live a life that honors God. Why not rededicate? Why not recommit today that I will live for Him, that my testimony may shine brightly so that He's pleased and others know about how good He is? God's calling. I wonder, will you respond? I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Think about your life. The invitation time is always so important. It's really in the whole sermon time that the invitation goes on. But the invitation is this, that God has provided something and invites you to accept that. If you're here today and never accepted the love of Christ, why not today? If you never accepted the grace of Christ, why not today? If you never accept the removal of sin, why not today? God's calling. I wonder, will you respond? Maybe it's at this altar. Maybe it's getting right with a brother or sister in Christ that you need to walk across the aisle and say, hey, we've got this wrong. We need to get it right. Maybe it's some sin that you need to lay down. Maybe it's to pray for some others. Maybe it's church fellowship, and this is the place you need to be a part of. Whatever it is, let the invitation time be used in a way that honors God. Father, we come before You. We say thank You for all these things. I pray that Your word would be blessed today, that You would stir us, convict us, and guide us, that we may be Your people, not divided or disgraced, but devoted to You in all things. Help us now in the name of Jesus. We ask all this in His name. Amen.